Welcome to Unlocking the Truth, a podcast by Precept Ministries Canada. Come discover God's truth for yourself by studying His Word and deepen your personal and transformational relationship with God. You are listening to the series on 1 Peter, Hope Resurrected, a living hope in difficult times.
Hey everyone, it's Mark Sheldrake here, National Director of Precept Ministries in Canada. This is Unlocking the Truth podcast. Thank you for tuning in, whether it be through one of our platforms like iTunes, Spotify, or SoundCloud, or you're tuning in on YouTube. If you're on YouTube, leave some comments in the section below about what the Lord is showing you through our study of 1 Peter. We have a lot to get into this week, so let me commit our time to prayer, and then we will get rolling. Father, we do thank you for this opportunity to look at this letter that Peter wrote to the aliens scattered. Father, as we study this week, challenge us to see these truths in this big chunk of scripture. May we be blessed by it, but also challenged and encouraged to take what Peter calls these believers to do into action for ourselves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here we are, episode 3. Let me recap. First episode, we did an overview. Second episode, we walked through the first 5 verses. In those first 5 verses, we learned that we are chosen by the foreknowledge of God, chosen by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. We are to obey Jesus Christ. We have this living hope because of the resurrection of Jesus. We have a lasting hope because we have this inheritance that is to come, this imperishable, undefiled inheritance that will not fade away, and it is reserved for us in heaven. We also learned this truth that's going to come in very handy for us today. This truth that we want to hang on to is in verse 5, because we are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation that is to be revealed at the last time. God protects believers through His power by sustaining our faith until the end. Why is this so important? Why is that one so important? I mean, they're all important, but this one, why does it stand out? Because of what Peter says in verse 6. He says, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials." So when I was looking at the scriptures and I was prepping this week, and I hope that when you study through the word, that you see some things and you ask questions of it. In this you greatly rejoice. In what? In what do I greatly rejoice? That was the first question that I asked, and I look back. Context is king, and I look back and I say, well, what am I greatly rejoicing in? Well, there's a number of things. How about that God chose me, that I've been chosen by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Christ, that I've been sprinkled clean with His blood, excuse me, that I have been born again to a living hope, that I have a lasting hope, and that I'm protected by the power of God. In all those things, I can greatly rejoice. And so in all those things, you too should greatly rejoice. I believe at the end of last week's episode that we sent out, that we were talking about how fired up we were over the truths that we had just learned. Does that passion and excitement bring about rejoicing for you as well? All right, let's look at the next part of verse 6. Even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials. Well, here's why it's so important to be greatly rejoicing and remembering all those truths previous. Because this church, like we discussed in the overview, like we reviewed last week, they're in the midst of major persecution. As Peter says in verse 6, that they are in the midst of trials. Well, when I looked at this, I continued to ask questions. What am I learning about these trials? Does verse 6 tell me anything? Well, yes, it does. The first thing it tells me is that these trials are temporary. Even though now for a little while. If you are tuning into this week's episode of the podcast and you're looking at this and understanding that where Peter is going is in trials and you're in the midst of a trial, and I'm coming to you with saying that they are just for a little while, understand that I just don't know when they end. I know that they're not forever because I have something that's coming that's even greater that I'm looking forward to. But the trial or the valley that you may be in right now where you're looking for the end of this trial, I can't tell you when that's going to end. I just know that they're for a little while, according to the text. What else do we learn? We learn that trials are necessary. We're going to look at that a little bit more in just a few minutes, but they are necessary in the life of the believer. And so we know that as Jesus taught in the Gospels, because of his name, we are going to be hated and we are going to face persecution. We also learn in verse 6 that these trials are distressing. I bet you if you are in the midst of a trial right now, you can attest to the fact that they are distressing. One scholar, he mentioned that as much as we greatly rejoice in all of the truths of verses 1 to 5, that trials still bring about grief. Yes, there can be rejoicing and there can be grief and pain that go together because trials are painful. I think about the book of Job and all that Job went through with losing his family and all these sores on his body and the pain that he was going through in the midst of that trial. They are distressing. If they were easy and not painful, would they be called trials? We also learn that Peter uses the term various trials. Not all trials are the same. Well, you and I know that. We can look at the life of other believers, especially if we just look even in and around what's going on in our churches. Maybe we don't have to look as far as our churches, but we can look into our own families and see that not every believer experiences the exact same trial. They're all different. And so trials, they are not forever. They have a necessary purpose. They are distressing. They are not all the same. And this is the most important one we need to remember, is trials should not change our joy. They shouldn't change any of the truths that we've looked at in the first, in the second episode, those five verses, because in this, he says, in this you greatly rejoice, even though for a little while you have these things. Why? Well, we're going to look at some of the instructions that come later in chapter 1 that help us to keep that mindset of greatly rejoicing in the midst of distressing trials. Listen to verse 7, because verse 7 gives us the necessity of the trial. It says, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Do you know what these trials that Peter's talking about? These trials that Peter's talking about right now, they prove whether your faith is genuine. One scholar wrote, and I had to write it down, and I have to share it with you because it is just so profound. He says, a faith that cannot be tested, cannot be trusted. Oh, I just love that. A faith that cannot be tested, cannot be trusted. The very fact that these trials that we are going through, when we come out the other end of them, we are going to have a greater proof of how genuine our faith is. We are being refined by the fire as metals are refined by the fire, and all the junk goes to the surface and is scraped off and you get something that's more pure. This is what's happening to you and I when we go into a trial. These trials are testing the genuineness of our faith. But you see, what's great here is at the end of verse 7, that when that testing and that trial is completed, or a number of trials are completed, he says, may they be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I believe that two things are glorified and praised. One, my faith, I can praise in the fact that it is a genuine faith. I can glory in the fact of that because of the work that Jesus did for me, but Christ gets the glory as well for all that he has done in bringing about salvation. This is absolutely amazing truth for us to remember, is we need to remember that our trials come as a testing of our faith. I got to just pause for a moment because we're going across the country and we're doing the Problem with Evil conference and why God allows suffering and going through trials by looking at the book of Job. And I guarantee this truth is coming out in that conference. You don't want to miss it. You want to be a part of that. So make sure you check it out when it's coming to an area near you. All right, let's go and look at a couple of cross-references on trials. And one we want to look at comes from the book of James. All right, and so in the book of James, let's see what he says. But you're probably like, yeah, of course, I already know what the book of James says about trials. Way up there in chapter 1, starting in verse 2, he says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. James talking about the joy. Peter's talking about the joy. Both in the midst of trials. Why? In verse 3, he says, knowing, consider it joy, my brethren, when you encounter trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete and lacking nothing. Again, trials serve a purpose. They produce with us, within us, James says, endurance. And that endurance produces perfection and completeness, lacking nothing. Listen to what he says in James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love them. Here we are again. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. Hangeth thou in there? Let's look at another cross-reference found in the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. We exalt in the hope of the glory of God. Not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulations bring about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. Hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has given it to us. In Romans 5, 1 to 5, shows us the proper attitude of how we are to respond in trial. We are to exalt in our tribulations because it brings about perseverance, proven character, hope. And greater hope does not disappoint because of the love of God. And so we want to respond well in our trials. We want to exalt in them. All right, let's look at another passage, and we want to go to the book of Philippians. And Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 to 30, he says, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, so that when I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but salvation for you, and that too is from God. For it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me, now here to be in me. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Stand firm in one spirit. Here's the most important thing regarding trials. Trials not only come from the Lord, they do come from the Lord. Trials also come from other people. Other people cause trials in your life. People who are opponents to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we need to be careful, and we need to not be surprised by the fact that trials will come. Don't be alarmed by your opponents. People out there opposed to the gospel who want to come up against you. Be aware. Let's look at one more in the book of Romans, and it's over in Romans chapter 8, verses 16 to 18. And in Romans 8, verses 16 to 18, listen to what Paul says regarding trials. The Spirit testifies within our spirit that we are children of God, and children and heirs, also heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider the sufferings of present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Suffer now with him, be glorified with him later. Paul says, present sufferings are not worthy to be compared to the future glory that is to come. This is why we can rejoice in the various trials, because they're temporary. They're necessary for the proving of our faith. Yes, they are distressing. No trial is ever the same, but these trials should never change our joy. Back to the book of 1 Peter, and in looking at verse 8, he says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him. You greatly rejoice with inexpressible and with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. You see, joy is not just about looking forward in what is to come. There's also joy to be in the present of what believers are in their current situation. And that's the same for you and me. Look at what he tells the believers here. He says, you haven't seen Jesus. You didn't see him firsthand. The gospel was brought to you by somebody else. You didn't witness his death, burial, and resurrection. This church was planted much later. You didn't see him, but you love him. You don't see him now, but you believe and you have faith in him. And because you love him and you have faith in him, you greatly, with joy inexpressible, full of glory, you rejoice, obtaining as the outcome of your faith salvation. Again, it goes back to these truths that we looked at in the first five verses. We have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, but we will be saved upon the return of Jesus Christ. Our hope is in Christ because we know he's coming back for us. You greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible. And he's going to point this out to us as he doesn't change the subject, but he continues on the subject of salvation. In verses 10 to 12, he talks about salvation. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ with the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things now have been announced to you that those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven things to which angels long to look. Prophets spoke about salvation beforehand. In the Old Testament, the prophets spoke of the Messiah that was to come. As the prophets spoke and they searched the scriptures and they tried to find out about the timing of the Messiah's return, they realized that the Messiah had come to serve the church. The prophets were pointing to the time of when Christ would come and serve the church. They came for the believers in the time of the disciples and working through into this letter of 1 Peter. Isaiah chapter 53 talks about the Lamb who would be sacrificed, who would take the sins of the world, that he was scourged and hated and set aside. All of these things come from that prophecy that we know so well when we read it at Easter. I want to take you to another passage that points to the Messiah and the coming of the Son of Man, and it's found in Daniel chapter 7. In Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, Daniel says, I kept looking in the vision, in the night visions, and behold, the clouds of heaven. One like the Son of Man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom that all the peoples and nations of men and of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. This is what the prophets were looking for. They were looking for this kingdom that was going to be set up and not be destroyed. And the prophets realized that it was in the time of the time of Peter, the time of this church, that the gospel was revealed. Within verses 13 to 16, there are a number of commands that we want to look at within the letter. I'm going to give you all of these commands, and then we're going to break them down individually. Let me read verses 13 to 16 for you. Therefore, prepare your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who is called, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. There's a number. Let's look at these. List them out. Okay, let's list out the commands first, and then we'll break them down. He says, prepare your minds for action. That's an instruction. Another one is keep sober in spirit. A third one is fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revel of Jesus Christ, the revelation. He says, don't be conformed to the former manner which were yours in your ignorance. All of these commands are vital and they apply to you and I. But first, before we dig in to those commands, let's take a moment and hear about what's happening in the ministry. Hey everyone, I want to thank you for participating in the Unlocking Truth podcast. And this is just taking an opportunity for us to encourage you to get greater involvement in the ministry. You can do that by going to our website, preceptministries.ca, and you can click on the study or the leaders or the training button and find out all of the information you can about how to get more engaged. We are running online classes, online training, in-person training, as well as offering the Problem with Evil conference. This Problem with Evil conference is going to be in multiple different locations across the country in 2024. You can find out all the details on our website. One of the ways that you can get involved with us is by clicking on the Give button. And all the finances and all the gifts that come in through donations of Precept go right back out into the country for ministry. It helps fund projects like Unlocking the Truth. And so if you would be so gracious enough, take it to the Lord and pray whether you can support this ministry financially by clicking that give button on our website. We're looking for 2,500 people who could give $10 a month or $100 a year. $100 a year times 2,500, that's $250,000 for ministry in Canada. You could be one of those people. So go on over to the website, find out more details on this. We're excited and thankful for all those who are participating as leaders, students, and regular givers of the ministry. Let's get back into 1 Peter. All right, we're back. There's a lot of exciting things happening in the ministry. And we were just working through all of the commands. Prepare your mind for action, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Don't be conformed to the former lusts and be holy. We want to look at all of these commandments in light of one of the key verses in 1 Peter, which is chapter 5, verse 12. Through Silvanus, our faithful brother, for so I regard him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. Stand firm. Stand firm. Hey, maybe you are in the midst of a trial, and you've thought to yourself that this trial is pressing me too much. It's too much for me to handle. I'd rather just give it all up and just walk away than I would to stand firm. Well, one of the ways we stand firm is we remember what we were taught in verses 1 to 5 of chapter 1, but also these commands that Peter gives us right here in chapter 1, they help us to stand firm. These are the true points of application that we can take away from this week's episode and say, yes, this is what I need to do to be able to stand firm in the midst of suffering and persecution. All right, let's look at that first one. It is prepare your minds for action. Prepare your minds for war. I remember playing competitive hockey. I would sit in the dressing room and I would think about the game and get myself ready to go into it. If I wasn't ready to go into it, I probably could get injured because it is a fast game. Anything can happen, but you need to be ready. You need to know your opponent. You need to know who to watch out for on the ice. Prepare your mind for action. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 7 about preparing your mind. It says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. You are looking at things as they are outwardly. If anyone is confident in himself that he is in Christ, let him consider this again within himself, that just as he is Christ, so also are we." Prepare your minds for action. Remember who you are. Remember your identity. Your identity is in Christ. Remember the promises that come from the Word of God. And take every thought captive. When can your mind wander the most? Well, when you are in distress. When you are in trials. When you're wondering if God is even with you in the midst of this trial. Whether you're really questioning your salvation because how can I suffer the way that I am suffering right now if I am a child of God? Take every thought captive. Remember the truths of the Word of God. Remember that preparing your mind for action and standing in the truth You need to know the Word of God. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Everything that happens within ourselves and every action or reaction that is taken usually comes from whatever thought has gone into our head. We need to be able to control those thoughts and take them captive. Run everything that you hear, every voice that you hear, back to the Word of God. And ask, is that what the Word of God says? And if it isn't in the Word of God and somebody's telling you something else, take it captive. Lock it away. Throw it out. It doesn't have any value for you. Remember the truths that come from the Word of God, because the Word of God is truth. Renew your mind by being in the Word. Listen to what Philippians says in chapter 4, verses 6 to 8. He says, be anxious for nothing, but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. What is anxiousness? A number of years ago, we did a podcast on anxiety. You can go back into the history and probably find it on SoundCloud. It's a great listen. We have some people going through biblical counseling courses, as well as a pastor who does biblical counseling. He comes on there, but where does anxiousness start? It starts in your mind. You get anxious about what is the potential things that are going to happen, and some of those potential things are not truly the reality of what will happen. We have to take those thoughts captive. We've got to be able to control our mind. We've got to be able to immerse ourselves in the Word of God. We are in a crazy time within the world. It's in this day and age that I've heard more and more about people having anxiety. And quite honest, whether because of my age or the time, whether people didn't talk about anxiety previously and now we can openly talk about anxiety as the times that we are in. I don't know if it was different years ago or whether it's just kind of really crazy with the number of people that have anxiety now. I understand that there are people that are getting anxiety over the facts of climate change. They're so worried about the potential of the earth exploding or falling apart that they've become anxious over the climate. They call it climate anxiety. Folks, what would be the answer to anxiety? I believe it's the Word of God. I believe it that it's hanging on to the truths of God's Word and the promises that He has for us. I believe that that Jesus is the answer. You might be saying to yourself, yeah, you know, yeah, I think so, but I don't know. Look, I believe that Jesus is the answer. That He can take away our anxiousness when we remember the Word of God. Could it be, folks, that there is a greater amount of anxiety in the world because our culture is moving further and further away from the Word of God each and every day? hang on to the promises that are here before us. Prepare your minds. Take every thought captive. Renew your mind. Be transformed. Don't be conformed to the world. That's the first thing that we need to do. Be prepared. Don't be alarmed. All of these things, it all starts in the mind. Let's look at the next one. The next one is to keep sober in spirit. Keep sober in spirit. Obviously, the opposite of that would be drunkenness. We know what it looks like when a person is so inebriated that they can't walk, that they stumble, they slur their words. They're not keeping themselves together. And the idea and the principle here is that to keep sober in spirit is to practice self-control. It is to keep a clarity of mind. Peter talks about this, again, right within chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 7, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Have self-control, have clarity of mind. For what reason? For the purpose of prayer. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be sober, be of sober spirit, be on alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Folks, if you don't have clarity of mind, if you're not sober in spirit and you're not holding things together, but you are in drunkenness and you are not physical drunkenness of like the reason of drinking so much alcohol, but you're allowing the things of the world to infiltrate your mind, and that you are becoming, you're not having as much clarity on the word of God, and you're beginning to question things like the world questions. Did God say that? Did God really say that? And you're allowing the teachings of the world to come in and lose some of that clarity that you once had, then you are becoming spiritually drunk. That you don't have clarity of mind. That you're not in sober of spirit. And look what Peter says in chapter 5. He says, who does the devil go after? Those who are not of sober spirit. Those who are not alert. Those who have allowed the world to infiltrate their mind. Those who haven't taken every thought captive. Prey on the weak. The devil has a hard time preying on the strong. Why? Because when the devil speaks, just as he did to Adam and Eve in the garden, the strong one, the one who takes every thought captive, the one that doesn't allow anxiety to run over their life, but gives every thought to the Lord and lets the Lord carry their burdens, that person goes back to the word of God and says, yes, God really said that. They know the truth. Don't let the teachings of the world overtake you. Be in the word of God. That's what it means to be sober in spirit, to have clarity of mind, self-control, being able to say no to the things of the world and looking back to what God's word says. The third one is this. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Fix your hope. Paul says in Colossians, set your mind on the things that are above. I don't know about you, but I get excited when I think about what is waiting for me. What is waiting for me in the future? I've got to go through various trials and distresses in my life now, but I rejoice. I greatly rejoice in what is to come because I'm getting an inheritance. This inheritance that's imperishable, it's undefiled, it will not fade away. It's reserved for me in heaven. Folks, I got to keep my eye on the prize. I am looking for what is to come. And I've shared this multiple times within other podcasts about fixing your hope on what is to come. When I run Ironmans and when I run marathons, let me tell you, the only thing I can think about in the midst of all the pain that I'm going through in that time is I'm getting a shiny medal at the end. You work 16 weeks to get that medal. And then you get it and you put it around your neck. And the relief that comes knowing that you crossed the finish line is absolutely amazing. There's so much joy in that. And yet, temporal. Can't take any of those medals with me. Not sure my kids want them. I don't know. Maybe one day my daughter will show her kids that their grandfather did all these things at one point. But I hope that's not the talking point of Grandpa Mark. I hope they talk about things like how I was able to fix my eyes on the hope that is to come at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We've got to keep our eyes on the prize. Listen to what the Gospels tell us about what is to come. In John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3, "Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. I go to prepare a place for you. I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be." What? My inheritance. Getting a room in a mansion. Getting a room in the Father's house. Man, I can't wait. I wonder if there will be a Toronto Maple Leaf poet. I don't know. I don't think so. I think the Toronto Maple Leafs might be hopeless. Fix your hope on what is to come. There is a place in the Father's house for you. Listen to what else, what John says in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 22, verses 12 to 15. "Behold, I'm coming quickly. My reward is with me to render to every man what according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city." Fix your hope on what is to come. Jesus is coming back. There's a reward. He's going to give that reward according to what every man has done. Those who have washed their robes, those who have a genuine faith, get to eat of the tree of life. We get to enter the gates of the city, get to go to our new house that the Father has prepared for us. Listen to Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he talks about this hope. Verses 8 to 12. "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to the death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be glorified in our mortal flesh. Death works in us, but life in you. We may be crushed, we may be persecuted." What a great worship song comes from that. "I'm trading my sorrows for the joy of the Lord." Listen to what he says in verses 16 to 18 of 2 Corinthians 4. "Do not lose heart, but though the outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Put your hope in Jesus. Fix your eyes on what is to come. Jesus is coming back, and he's going to take us and gather us to his Father's house. We are going to receive a reward. We are going to have eternal life. The body that we're in now will die and decay, but we will receive a new body. We will have eternal life with him. Fix your eyes on that hope. Do you know where I think some of the anxiety that comes in the world is? When we start to fix our hope on humanity. When we start to look to political leaders and the hope that a certain political leader will get voted in to a political system so that there can be great change, so that people can have something new, that the culture will take a turnaround and go towards something else or a different direction. And so we put all of our hope into that political leader or whatever that person is, and then that person disappoints. And then we get greater anxiety because the person we put all of our hope in did not turn out to be the person that we thought that they were. I can promise you this, that when you put your hope in Jesus, he does not disappoint. That's what Paul tells us in the book of Romans. We will not be disappointed by putting our hope in Jesus. Fix your hope on what is to come. Don't fix your hope on the temporal things of this world. They'll all fade away. Listen to us, what he says here. We're continuing through these instructions. He says, don't be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, which we already looked at, he says, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't be molded and shaped into what the world wants you to be. Be molded and shaped into the image of Christ. Listen to what Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 to 8. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it's because of these things the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. In them you also once walked, and you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have laid aside the old self, its evil practices, and have put on the new self, who has been being renewed to the true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Don't be conformed to this world. I mean, how many times have you been told that in your Christian walk? But how easy is it for us to be conformed? To be pushed in a direction by, could be peer pressure, it could be things that are going on in our lives, could be trials that push us to be conformed to the world. It also could be a lack of knowing the truth, that we continue to be conformed to the world. You don't want to be conformed to the world? Be a student of the word. Don't be a student of the word for head knowledge. Be a student of the word for heart transformation. Study the word of God so that your heart is transformed to be like Jesus, to be conformed in his image. All right, we got a number of verses that we still got to get to. He also says that we are to be holy. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior. Holy means to be complete. It's the opposite to conforming to the world. Holiness doesn't mean sinless perfection. You can look up on your own 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 to 10. Talks about a person who says they have no sin. Well, we know that's not true. Holiness doesn't mean sinless perfection, which is impossible. Holiness means set apart unto God. It simply means this, that if we are his children through the blood of Jesus Christ, that we should be like him. We're not like the world. We are like him. Very simple. What's the argument of the world? Holiness means perfection. Nope, doesn't. Means set apart for God. Be holy and set apart in all your behavior. Look different than the world. Verse 17 to 21, if you address the Father, the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but he has appeared in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Do you see the instruction that comes there? It is conduct yourselves in fear. This fear can be defined as profound respect and awe for God. And so what are a couple of the factors that he says that we should conduct ourselves in fear? The first is this. Be in fear, in awe, and profound respect for God, because God is judge. And everybody is going to stand and make account for their life on earth before God. Peter says he impartially judges according to each one's work. So one of the ways that we conduct ourselves in not fear like the world thinks, I can't do that because I'll get struck by a lightning bolt. No, the fear of respect and awe for God. Because I'm a child of God, I want to live and be conformed to the image of Christ, knowing that one day I will stand before God and account for my life here on earth. What's the second reason that we want to conduct ourselves in fear? Here's another one, is that you were redeemed by the blood of Christ. You were redeemed by the blood of Christ. Jesus was the sacrificial lamb, and his blood was the payment for our sin. You weren't redeemed. A ransom was not paid for your life with any material thing of this earth, not even the precious metals of silver and gold would be able to redeem you from a way of futile life. Only could be redeemed by the blood of Jesus. If that doesn't cause you to conduct yourself in fear, in all your behavior, with a profound respect and awe for God and the very fact that he chose you. He chose you for salvation. That should cause us to live a life that brings glory to God. Let's look at the final three verses as we wrap up this week's episode. Verses 22 to 25. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you've been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off. But the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. There's a couple of really great things in here, but there's another instruction. So hopefully you've picked up in this week's episode that we're looking at all of these instructions that Peter gives in how we are to stand firm. Stand firm, don't be conformed, keep sober, prepare your minds for action, be holy. And then another one, which is fervently love one another. Peter uses the word love twice in 22. The first time he uses it, he talks about a sincere love. That love is Philadelphia, a brotherly love. The second time he uses fervently love one another from the heart, which is agape. Context is king here in these verses. And so there's no greater way to explain this than hearing a quote from one of the great Bible scholars. He says the Christian possesses brotherly love because of what the work of Christ has done, but he needs to exert a spiritual energy in love and love others the way God loves him. He says even unsaved people can show brotherly love, but it takes a Christian controlled by the Holy Spirit to show agape love. Agape love is loving like the Father loved us. Agape love is exhibited by meeting others at the point of their need. Isn't that what God did for us when he sent his son Jesus? He had that love for us, that fervent love for us, that he sent Jesus in our greatest time of need. That's the kind of love that we need to have for one another in the church. He's talking about unity here. But as he wraps up, he draws us to the idea of planting seed. He says, if you've been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but is imperishable, that is through the living and enduring word of God. So what's the seed? Well, it's the gospel. It's the word of God. It's been planted in our life. And what we have as it's planted in our life, it's going to grow and it's going to work and it's going to change us. What else does he say? The work of the word of God, it endures forever. The opposite of that is the flesh that will die and it will fade away. He compares that to the grass that withers. True for us to understand here is that man will fail, but things built on the word of God will last forever. Now, here's one final thing to think about as we wrap up this podcast. If every believer is obedient to the word of God, practicing what God's word says, standing firm in these commandments that we see within 1 Peter. If we're taking the word in and we are practicing what the word says, there would be complete harmony in the church because we would all have our minds set on the word of God. It's when we don't prepare our minds for action. It's when we don't remain alert and sober. It's when we don't fix our hope on what is to come and we get mired in the things of what's going on in the world today. It's when we are still not fully conformed into the image of Christ and wanting to live for him, but we still want to fall back into the lusts that were ours in our ignorance. And when we don't want to be holy and set apart, that we don't have harmony. You see, if we prepare our minds for action, if we remain alert and sober, if we fix our hope on what is to come, if we are not conformed to the former lusts, if we are set apart, and we remember the promises of verses 3 to 5, you know what comes out of that? we understand and recognize the great love that Jesus has for us, and we want to express that love to other people. We want other people to experience the love of Christ through us. And we fervently love one another. Folks, these are the truths that we see in the commands. These are the things that help us to stand firm in the midst of various trials. I pray that you take these truths and you meditate on them until we come back for episode 4. Are you doing these things in your life? Are you in the Word of God? Are you preparing your mind for action? Are you keeping alert and sober? Are you fixing your eyes on what is to come? Are you killing off sin and not falling into the former lusts that were yours before Jesus? Are you fervently loving one another? Are you holy and set apart for Him? May the Holy Spirit work in your life this week as you evaluate these truths in your life. Father, we do thank you for all that we've seen. Lord, so much to unpack here. But thank you for your Holy Spirit. We pray that your Holy Spirit would work in us to show us through these commands where we are falling short. Help us to be more like you each and every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us in this series of Unlocking the Truth with Precept Ministries Canada. Visit our website, preceptministries.ca, to find workshops and studies both in person and online that will further your journey in His Word and give you the tools to know God deeply and live differently.